On these Wednesday evenings, I'm dealing with the issue of the fall of man. We looked in our last study at God's response to the fall of man. And tonight you can take your Bible and turn to Genesis 3. I want to read verses 16 through 24. And I want to kind of look, as I think on this theme of the fall of man, I want to look at what man's fall reveals about a sinner. You know, someone said one time that a good sermon is when a guy tells you what he's going to say, then he says it, then he tells you what he said. So what I want to do tonight as I read these verses, I want to tell you about the sinner's condemnation. I want to tell you about the sinner's separation. And I want to tell you about the sinner's salvation. And having told you what I'm going to say, let me read the scripture and say it. And then I will remind you of what I've said. And then I'll have prayer. And we pray that through all of this, God, the Holy Spirit, will quicken something deep within you and me, showing us in a way we have not seen before, reminding us in a way that we shall not forget what it means to have been part of a fallen race, because that's what we are, a fallen race in need of redemption. And there is a loving, gracious, and merciful God who has turned His heart's affection toward a fallen people. We praise Him for that. So let's read our text together, beginning in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistle shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to the ground from which he was taken. So he, that is God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's look in these verses at what the fall of man shows us and reveals to us about a sinner. You know that when the Bible says that all have sinned, the word means he's missed the mark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark. We have failed in our pursuit of living for God. We have fallen from a state of fellowship with God. We are in great need. So hence, I first want to call your attention that the fall reveals the sinner's condemnation by his sin. Now, when we think of the word condemnation, what comes to our mind? When one is condemned, he is rendered unfit. It is said that he is unfit for a particular job or for service. It means when he is condemned that he is guilty. It means that he is sentenced to punishment. And so the fall reveals that the sinner himself is unfit. He certainly is sentenced to punishment. He is unfit for service. He is guilty. And we know that's what the book of Genesis teaches as we read about the fall of Adam and Eve, that they fell from their estate, they fell from their position, they were removed from the fellowship they knew with God, and sin, when it comes, the Bible says in the New Testament, it brings forth death, because God told them, on the day you eat of that tree of the forbidden fruit, if you do that, that day you shall surely die. Now let's think about that for a moment. In verses 16 through 20, it shows us a picture of sin's condemnation. Now, how do we know that? Well, we see the first gospel sermon is preached in these verses. It is given by God Himself, not in terms of words that God spoke, but in terms of symbolism and action that God took. You remember before the fall, God defined the wages of sin. He told them, if you eat of that, ye shall surely die. So that was plain before the fall had ever taken. In the 17th verse that we read of the third chapter, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the wife, he goes on to tell what I read a moment ago. What we learn is that God is holy. In that 17th verse, we learn that not only is God holy, but we learn that His law, His word is holy. And God's holy law had been broken, had been violated. And God's holy justice cried out for the penalty that had to be rendered. So verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, because thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. There you go. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, when the curse of sin comes on the life of anyone, there is sorrow. Shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So justice for Adam and Eve and for all of us is that word death. Now, why is that? Well, I mentioned a moment ago that in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit, through Paul writing to the church at Rome, said the wages of sin is death. Now, here is the great question. Is it possible? Could there possibly be a way for justice of God, which demands death, and mercy of God, which would desire to grant life, could justice and mercy coexist so that a sinful man who deserved nothing but death could ever again approach his Creator? Is that possible? It looks like, at least a quick glance, that is an impasse. While the justice of God demands death, but He says to us, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God, that's in that 21st verse of the third chapter, I repeat, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So here we see, rather than leave man naked and ashamed, God has done something. He's preached the gospel. Again, not in words, but in symbolism. By taking an animal, may I say an innocent animal, and shedding its blood to take the coats of skin and clothe them in order to cover their shame. That is because we see here the sinner has been condemned by his sin, and God is giving to us an act of His heart, which is an act of mercy to do something for condemned mankind. Now, I want you to think just a moment before I move from condemnation to separation. I want you to think with me about the word condemnation. We've already defined it as a penalty. You're unfit for service. You are kind of put away. You absolutely have been sentenced to punishment. Adam was no less condemned than was I condemned, than were you condemned. In our mother's womb, the Bible says, were we shapen in iniquity. The sin debt, the sin penalty, the sin nature had been passed on to us. And the moment we became old enough to express a will, we expressed a very selfish will. Our words spoke selfish words. We rendered the very essence of who God is as an unimportant factor until such time as the gospel was preached and God the Holy Spirit, through the perfect law of God, showed us our condemned state. We could not help ourselves. We were beyond help and we had no hope. But when we were helpless and hopeless, God did something, and He did it pictorially all the way back to Genesis, as God Himself provided a calf, a lamb, something, an animal, to take the skin thereof and to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. Let me tell you something. You and I were condemned. And if God had said to Adam, Adam, I'm going to save Eve and let you stay condemned. Or had He said, Adam, I'm going to save you and let Eve be condemned. And I'm going to let all your seed that forever is born go to hell. God would have been just in His perfect justice to let us go without any mercy and without any grace. I want to tell you something. When you review your condemnation, it ought to cause you to praise God that He is rich in mercy. He is forbearing. He was willing to do what you couldn't do. I had nothing I could bring to God as a sacrifice to cover the sentence and the penalty of my sin, but God Himself provided the ultimate Lamb of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gave Himself for my shame. You know, the old song on the old rugged cross. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. And that's what He did on the cross for us. He bore our shame gladly when it was our place to face it and to bear it. Oh, praise His wonderful name. Aren't you glad that though you were condemned through Christ, the blessed Lamb, you're now forgiven? Well, let's move to the second part of this message, and let's think now, when we think of man's fall and what it reveals about the sinner, the fall reveals the sinner's separation because of his sin. Now, you know what it means to be separated. It means to be apart. It means to be unconnected. You've heard it said of people who were about to get a divorce. Oh, you know, they're separated. It means they're no longer together. When sin entered the picture, that's what could be said about the fellowship that Adam and Eve once knew with God. It was broken and that fellowship was separated. And as we look at separation tonight, we are born physically into human families, but we are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, not connected to God. And God takes in this text that I read, and because of man's sin, and because sin has entered the picture, God pronounces judgment upon the serpent, upon the woman, and upon the man. And after He pronounces judgment, He gave Adam and Eve this covering for their shame, and then God sent them out of the garden. Sin always results in separation. Even when we are Christian people and we sin against God, fellowship is broken. Relationship is not broken, but fellowship is. When you are a Christian and you do wrong, you are still a child, just like if you did wrong against your parents, you'd still be a child of them, but your fellowship has been broken. I remember growing up, if I misbehaved, boy, my parents would need to get on to me, and boy, when they got on to me, that was not pleasant. Fellowship had broken because I did something wrong, and you know, there for a while, because they had to discipline me, we wasn't on the very best speaking terms. Now, it wasn't because they wouldn't speak to me or I wouldn't speak to them, but boy, something had come between us. And when Adam and Eve sinned, something came between Adam and Eve and God, and a separation took place. And even as children of God who walk in fellowship with God, sin still separates. I want to say to every person under the sound of my voice, I want to say to every young person, to every youth, to every student, you can slip and do things on social media. You can do things at school. You can do things when you're not under the eye of mother and daddy. But you can never do anything and not be under the eye of Almighty God. His Spirit knows your heart. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. He knows our thoughts, and when our thoughts and our actions and our deeds are not what they should be, it brings a separation. We are not any longer connected in God's fellowship and fullness like we would have been. And so this sin that always brings separation from God, the death that God told Adam and Eve that they would experience was spiritual death. And I like to look at it like this. You can get sick physically and you still have life, but boy, you don't feel very good. Most of you listening to me have had a time when you had a bad stomach ache, or you had the influenza or bad respiratory infection, and you were running a fever and you couldn't get your breath, or you had all types of intestinal problems, and oh, you were alive. But you thought at times, I'm going to have to get better to die. I feel so bad. The quality of your physical health was not what it had been. And when you dabble with things spiritually as a child of God, you've got no business dabbling with, the quality of your spiritual health goes down, just like a person during this pandemic may have had the coronavirus or some other problem, and the quality of their physical health went down. And we want to do things that will cause our spiritual man to be strong and healthy. We often talk about in our physical bodies that we want to do things and eat foods and have nutrition that will build up our immune system to fight off infections. And we certainly want to build up our spirit on the Word of God and prayer and fellowship with the Lord to fight off and to be able to reject that which is unholy that comes down our pathway. When God told Adam and Eve that they would experience death, God knew, and I think they knew, spiritual death, and that is the separation of the soul from God. Let me say it again. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. You may remember something that I have shared, or you've heard other pastors share or teachers share. Those who are born only one time will die twice. But those who are born twice will die only once. Let me say it this way. If all you ever have is a physical birth, one of these days you're going to die physically. And if you hadn't come to know Jesus, you're going to die a spiritual death eternal. You will leave this life going out into eternity disconnected and separated from God, and you will die spiritual death. And those who die a spiritual death eternally go to a place of ultimate separation from God, known in the Bible as hell. So if you're born only physically one time, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you're born physically, later on, you're born spiritually, you're saved. Then when it comes time to die, you're only going to die physically. And when you die physically as a child of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's why when we go to the deathbeds and ultimately to the funeral homes and to the cemetery graves that's dug, we have a sense of grief in our hearts, but we're reminded that we sorrow, but not like people that have no hope. Why? Because our loved ones, the moment they have drawn their last breath of terrestrial air down here, they then draw their first breath of celestial air in the glory of heaven. And they are not saddened by going to heaven. They wouldn't want to come back if they could, because they are experiencing a bliss and joy unlike anything that's known down here. In fact, Let me just say it to us with kindness and tenderness. When our loved ones die, and we just continue to moan and groan and grieve and never seem to get past it. Now, don't get me wrong. 20 years later, water can well up in your eyes. 30 years later, 50 years later, out of gratitude for the days that God gave you, all tears are not tears of grief. Some tears are tears of gratitude to God for what you did have. But when our loved ones go on to glory, we wouldn't want to grieve on and on and on and on, because we would be wishing upon them something that if we could do it, they wouldn't want us to do it. If I had the power and had the privilege of asking God to bring my mom and dad back, the moment they got back, they would say, "What in the world have you asked our God to do? We don't want to be down here. We want to be where we are in the glory of heaven." It's kind of a selfish thing, isn't it, if you get to thinking about it? Because when our loved ones pass, we are aware that they've meant a lot to us. And for a momentary period, that could be months or years, we're going to finish out life with a new normal, not in their presence, but with every passing day, we will be a day closer to a reunion with them once again. So we do find that there is a second death for those that do not know the Lord Jesus. They die physically and they die spiritually. I have called that eternal separation from God. When you're lost, you're separated from God. But if you can be saved, you don't have to be separated from God eternally. And eternal separation is a terrible thing. There's everlasting punishment in that awful place called hell that we know that burns with fire and brimstone. And you know, I would never say anything that would take away from what the Bible teaches about the suffering of that place called hell. However, most of us cannot begin to fathom what it would be like to be totally separated from anything and everything that is good or godly. And that's really what hell is. They were cast, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Well, up until they sinned, that's the place of perfection. Now you think about it. Now they've been cast out of the garden, sin's entered the picture, they're now consigned to a place of imperfection. When the Lord calls us home, we leave a place of imperfection and we are cast, if you will please, gloriously escorted into the place of perfection, more beautiful than even the Garden of Eden really ever was. And so, you notice that we read in that last verse 24, "So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Think about that. The sword of justice bars them from going and eating of the tree of life having fallen. You would not want to have eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then eat of the tree of life in the condition they were in. And so God barred them from that. Praise God, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we learn that there is one, and I use that word one with capital O-N-E. There is one who has come and opened up for us, and I quote Hebrews 10:20, quote, "a new and living way." He's the one who said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and we are grateful to God for that. We are no longer in salvation, no longer are we shut out of God's presence. We are brought into fellowship with Him. Well, that leads me. We talked about man's condemnation. We talked about man's separation. Now let's end on the most positive note possible in the text. Let's talk about the fall reveals the sinner's need for salvation from sin. Now, what is it to be saved? If we talk about salvation from sin, we're talking about being delivered. We're talking about being rescued. We're talking about being protected. And when man is lost, he needs to be rescued. He needs to be delivered. He's a prisoner and he needs to be taken out of that captivity and set free and be placed in a condition of protection. And when we're saved, we are truly sealed unto the day of our ultimate redemption, when even our bodies shall be redeemed. The Lord God clothed Adam and Eve with skins to provide that covering for them. We've already read that. This required the death of this animal who had done no wrong. Blood was shed for the covering that they needed, and that blood was shed because they were ruined sinners. Now, sometimes we think that when a sinner gets saved, boy, he's a good person. Well, I don't want to get into who's good and who's not, but I'll tell you this, there's two categories of people, lost and saved. Now, they were lost people. They were ruined sinners. There's no such thing as a sinner that's not ruined. I was born that way, you was born that way. And this blood was shed to cover and take the place for these ruined sinners. In this bloodshed, the death of Jesus is being foreshadowed. You see, we think about it being the Lord God who furnished those skins. It was He who was providing the way. All in the Scripture, it's always God who takes the initiative to save man. It's always God who is doing the work of redemption toward man. Salvation is not when man reaches up toward God. It is when God does something to reach down toward man. And so the death of Jesus is being foreshadowed. Adam and Eve did nothing to provide the skin. They did nothing in the equation except provide the sin. And God did everything else. And it's just the same way throughout the New Testament. You are very familiar with the story of the prodigal son. Think with me for just a moment. In the story of the prodigal son, let me ask the question, who was it furnished the robe? Did the son do it? Did the brother of the prodigal provide it? No, it was the father. What is man in need of? Our robes, when we are born physically into the human family, are robes of rags and unrighteousness. We are in need of a robe of righteousness. And just like the father of the prodigal son put on him a robe, our Heavenly Father puts on us a robe of righteousness. And so the robe the Father provided, I ask the question, as we read the story of the prodigal son, did the son just put the robe on himself? Did his brother come put the robe on him? No, it was the Father that placed the robe on him. Today, as a child of God, it should humble me and it should humble you to remember that we have been given a robe of righteousness, but we did not have what it would take to put it on. Our Father has put that robe on each of us. And so it is with everyone that is born again. It is stated this way, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians church, "For by grace, God's unmerited favor, have you been saved, rescued through faith." That's faith in the Lord Jesus. But you know, since you were first dead in trespasses and sins, it is by grace you're saved through faith, but that grace nor faith is of yourself. It too is the gift of God. Oh, it's not about works. If it was, we both would and probably should boast if it was about works. After all, if I'm saved because I worked, I deserve the credit. But if all I ever provided to the salvation issue was the filthy sin, if I truly was the ruined sinner, if I am the one like Adam and Eve that violated what God said, if I am the one that found myself one day shame and naked before God of all I had thought, said, and done, and if I was hiding from God, not wanting to have anything to do with God, like Adam and Eve was hiding, God in mercy and grace came looking for me. And in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that was at work in the presentation of the gospel in a young boy's life, God Himself made that childlike heart aware that you have violated God. You have violated His law. You have broken His rules. You are guilty before Him. You're in need of His forgiveness. You would be a gross disappointment to your mother and daddy, and you are a disappointment to God. But God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says if we will confess our sins, He will, if we'll repent, forgive us. God says that we can be forgiven of our sins if we will come to the end of ourselves and humbly receive Him as our Savior. And in the most simple, humble, childlike faith, I prayed, understanding the best I could at what a sinner was. I wanted to receive the Savior the best I could understand who He was. And you know what happened in a young boy's life? God saved me from my sin. Now, let me tell you what didn't happen. He didn't make me perfect at all. I still got aggravated growing up with my brother. I still thought things that one should not think. I would still at times say words that no one like that was going to follow God should say. And God the Holy Spirit, every time I'd violate His law would remind me of how much, as a schoolmaster, that law would teach me. The reason you feel bad is that you are not living like you should live. Your heart is not properly aligned with God. You need to repent of that. And like a wonderful schoolmaster, the law of God continued to work in my life and continues this day to work in my life to grow me in grace. When I'm impatient, or when I'm not long-suffering as I should be, or when, just fill in the blank, anything else that's un-Christ-like. And so we look in our text and we think about the fall of man, and we think about man's condemnation, and we remember tonight that were it not for grace, we'd still be condemned. We look at man's separation and remember that if it were not for grace, we'd still be separated. And then we look at the salvation of man and remember, if it hadn't been for Jesus, we'd still be lost. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Do you know Him on this Wednesday evening? Have you received Him? Do you need to be living for Him a little more cautiously than you are? Would you just pour your heart out to Him as I lead us in prayer? And if you are sincere before Him as you speak to Him from your heart about your life, He will always be sincere with you. May we pray? Our Father, for those this night that may have never turned to You in childlike humility and faith, hear their cry for saving grace and save them, I pray. And for everyone that is Your child who has been careless, has thrown discretion to the wind, and who has not been serious about their confession of faith, we are reminded of the New Testament writer who said, "Hold fast your profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Lord, You are faithful, and You promised You wouldn't leave us. And the question tonight is, will we be careless and at times walk away from You and do things we should not do knowledgeably? I pray for the strengthening of Your family. I pray that by the work of Your Spirit, You'll add to Your family. And I pray that Your word shall bless Your people. Thank You for them. Bless them for all that they need. And may Your presence ever guide and direct each of our hearts. Help us, O God, to know to give ultimate interest in how we think. What kind of thoughts are running through our head? What is our attitude toward You? And do we live to love and to please and satisfy you? Thank you for going to a cross to satisfy the justice of your Father so that we could be joint heirs with you of all that heaven will afford. Thank you that we have the down payment right now in the earnest of the Spirit, and may that Spirit's work continue to abide in us and grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, and may the coming days find us more filled with your likeness and peace than ever before. Bless all these, our viewers tonight. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.